Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning to all of you all on the other side of the camera. And welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren this morning for the sermon titled, Grace. That's it, Grace. Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And sometimes it just pays to have common sense, doesn't it? Sometimes it just pays to pay attention. You see, there are different kinds of people in this world. A pessimist would see a dark tunnel. Oh, it's so dark. An optimist sees light at the end of the tunnel. And a realist sees a freight train at the end of the tunnel. But the train driver, full of common sense, sees three idiots standing on the railroad tracks. Have common sense. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, He was a prophet, more powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer all these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going a little further. But they urged him strongly, Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, It's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus had recognized by them when he broke the bread. May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek him in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these words that will be given for us to hear. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that this will be something for us to walk a little closer with you this week. Hear your words echoed in our hearts today. And let them give us strength and comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. In 1918, in America, things were pretty rough. Now, believe it or not, those of you who have followed history at least once or twice in your life know that we were just coming out of a former depression. And the great war, the war that would never, that would end all wars, was being fought, was drawing to a close, but the nation had been hit hard by it. Everyone, everywhere was hurting. And the need was so great and that people were getting lost. By 1918, we had the ability to see actual photographs taken, even more so than the tintypes or the lithographs that we had been used to. And Eric Enstrom in Minnesota had a studio. And he would sit up and take pictures, and he would make still life pictures come to life, and he would eke out a small living by selling those. Back in 1918, a man that lived in the village eked out his own, or scraped by asking for handouts while selling boot scrapers door to door. Boot scrapers. We don't see them much anymore, but they were to clean the mud off, and he sold ornamental boot scrapers in the tiny mining town of Bovee, Minnesota. A map dot. And as Eric answered the door that day and took note of it, what he saw was a saintly looking man. Not the town drunk. Not the person who went from door to door begging for handouts on the street and was often ushered away or shooed away. He saw a saintly bearded man. And so he asked him to come in and sit down. Eric had been in the middle of trying to figure out a way to make something to give to the people to restore hope to them, to show them that God was still in control. And so when Charles Wilden, the boot scraper salesman, the bum, the vagabond, showed up at his door, he set him down. Eric said, "There was something about this man's face that immediately impressed me. A man that had lived so hard, and so many people had rejected, and so many people had ushered away from their door, had such a kind face, and there weren't any harsh lines in it. When he smiled, I felt warm. I sat him down at a table. I wanted to take a picture to show people that even though we had very little at this time, because of the war, there was still so much more to be thankful for. At the table, he had a meager cup, a family book, a bowl of gruel, some spectacles, a loaf of bread, and a knife. And then he had Wilden sit down and put his hands together in prayer, praying to his brow before taking part of it. It was very characteristic of an elderly visitor. As soon as the negative was developed, Enstrom was sure he had something special. He stood in his photography studio's dark room and began to weep openly over what he had seen. The picture said, "This man who has nothing, no earthly goods, still has a thankful heart." Something special had been captured that day, and we see it all the time. Everybody knows the photograph that was taken, right? Photograph called Grace. You've seen it 100,000 times, I would imagine. And perhaps you've seen it in color. One of the things that you don't know is that the book laying there at that moment to capture the time, to capture everything, he didn't have time to run back to his house. It was a dictionary that was laying there about the same size as their family Bible, and so he dressed it up accordingly. The photograph conveys a sense of piety. It conveys something that is actually there in the human heart. It shows grace. Wilden wrote Bible on the waiver of rights to the photo when he signed it. Local stories about it when it came out centered more around Charles Wilden and his drinking and his not accomplishing very much than the religious observation. And yet Eric Enstrom continued to tout that this was the very core, this was the very moment that we connect with God when we pray and ask for grace. In 1926, Charles Wilden, who would come by every so often to visit with Eric and get some sort of handout or money or food, one day walked in. Wilden said, "I won't be back again. for quite a while. And so Eric paid him $5 for the return rights of that picture. After the photograph became popular, Enstrom set forth to track down Charles Wilden and never found him again. No trace was ever put forth. Eric once said, "I often wondered if it was simply an angel, like the story of Cornelius welcoming God to his meager house." He licensed the photograph to Augsburg Publishing in 1930. In the 1940s, his daughter colorized the photograph and then started to paint it in by oil, and it grew into what we see today. He never really made any money on it and died in 1968. In 2002, a Minnesota State Legislature Act established it as Minnesota's state photograph. Grace. Nearly half a century of a career dating back to the 1900s, Enstrom once said that that was the best of the thousands of pictures he had ever taken. Grace! Grace. Simple, straightforward. Grace means courteous goodwill. It means an attractive and polite manner of behaving, a short prayer of thanks before or after a meal, used as forms of description for addresses which you would call a duke or a duchess or an archbishop or somebody of great wealth and power. You know, like my family at home addresses me, "Your Grace." No, you don't do that? Don't we think it's time to start? No? Still no. Okay. I bet grace is a divinely given talent or blessing, a disposition to act for an instance of kindness, courtesy, and clemency, a reprieve. Grace is benevolence, courtesy, favor, kindness, service, and mercy. Grace. When I was contemplating where we were going to go this Sunday, of course, most churches across the country are preaching from this set of scriptures today. And they're all preaching the same thing. And that's fine. Most of them will be preaching, "This is positive proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And we can all agree on that, right? Say amen. He came and stood with them. And that's generally where I would come at it from, until a little something happened this week that made me think about it. Some people would preach from it as a sign of the human failing condition. But today, brothers and sisters, let's talk about it as the story of ultimate grace. First of all, we all know it very well. We know that there are two men walking home. They're walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. 7 miles. Now that's a pretty good little walk. And it's not on flat ground. It's not on pretty ground. And they were wearing sandals of all things, which means they were getting sticks and rocks and who knows what else inside their shoes. You know, we go to the beach every year up there at Wildwood, New Jersey. And they have a boardwalk, which obviously the name comes from the fact that it's a long walk made of boards. And the boardwalk is 2 miles long from one end to the other. So if you start at one end of it and you walk, you've gone 2 miles. I don't do that. Even though there's a heck of a pizza shop at the other end, we rent bicycles and we ride it. And it's fun because I ride like this on the bicycle. Nah, nah, nah. And my wife back there looking at me going, "Oh, Your Grace, stop that." You don't say that either? No? Okay, well. But I think about how long it takes to walk a mile. And they had walked 7 miles. And while they were walking uphill in this dirty, nasty country desert, Jesus shows up. Now, here's the questions. It's an open area. You can see anyone coming from any direction. And yet suddenly there's Jesus walking along with them. And they didn't question it. Where did you come from? He just simply walked up and said, "What are you talking about?" And they stopped and looked at him. Incredulous. You know, that look you get. What do you mean? There's no way you don't know what just happened back there. And they tell him this story. And Jesus looks at them for the longest time and says to them how foolish and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer all these things and then enter into his glory? The writer, the scripture writer right here, Luke, could have stopped it and walked away. We could have seen this as Jesus making fun of them, ignoring them even, or perhaps fussing at them, rebuking them, because they didn't pay attention, because they failed, because after all the preaching of 3 years, after saying over and over again, "I have to die, I have to die, I am the salvation, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am going to die, I am going to bear your sin, and then I'm going to rise again and open the gates of heaven, destroy death, and carry your sin away." Said it over and over and over and over and over again. He could have stopped right there and walked away. But instead, in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. He went to their house. He sat down and ate with them. He broke bread with them. Jesus Christ showed in that moment the instance of the beginning of the greatest grace this mankind has ever known. The love, forgiveness, and mercy of the one who died to save us. Grace. The story is told about Fiorello LaGuardia, who was once a mayor of New York City, and it was during the worst days of the Great Depression and World War II. He was adored by New Yorkers who referred to him as the Little Flower because he was only 5'4" and always had a carnation in his lapel. I just love thinking about that. He was a very colorful character. He would ride on New York City fire trucks, and he would go with the police to raid speakeasies. And he took entire orphanages to baseball games and got them down on the field where they could play ball on the field. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would sit down in front of the microphone and go on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the kids so that they would have something for joy in their life. In January 1935, the mayor turned up at the night court that served the poorest ward in all of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within a few moments, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen stood up, beat his chest, and said, "She stole from me. I am not dropping these charges. I don't care." He said, "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and she needs to be punished to teach these people a lesson." And LaGuardia sighed and leaned back and turned to the woman and said, "I have to punish you. The law requires that I do, and it makes no exceptions. You either have to come up with $10 right now or spend 10 days in jail." And he said, "But wait." And he reached in his billfold and pulled out his pocketbook and pulled out a $10 bill and tossed it onto his famous sombrero, saying, "Here's the $10 fine which I will pay for you. I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine every single one of these people in this courtroom 50 cents. For living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines. When it was done, it was reported that $47.50 was turned over. New York newspapers reported that the bewildered old lady couldn't stop thanking everyone, including the shopkeeper. While some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, New York City policemen, and each of whom had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so when it was done, gave LaGuardia a standing ovation. He said, "I have given grace where needed." Jesus bestowed grace and mercy on the two men walking to Emmaus. Jesus, instead of berating them and telling them no and making fun of them, Jesus taught us to be full of grace and mercy to all those around us. So let me ask you a question. Here comes the hard one for today. You ready? Who have you given grace to? Today? Yesterday? A week ago? I'll start. I haven't given it nearly as much as I should. I haven't been understanding nearly as much as I should. I have failed to give back the grace to which Jesus Christ gave me when he died to save my sins. It's okay. We're only human. But every day we should try to model that point. Who made you mad enough that you said, "I ain't never talking to him again"? One of my favorite, he can't be a mentor, but one of my favorite go-tos to listen to, aside from his humorous stories, is Jerry Clower, the Christian. Jerry Clower was a deacon at the East Fork Baptist Church in Liberty, Mississippi. And he was proud to tell you that. And I know I've told this story before, but it comes back in. He said one of the deacons called him up and said, "So-and-so has been acting up and acting a fool and doing all these bad things. And we as the deacons are going to gather up and we're going to go talk to him." And Jerry said, "What do you mean talk to him? What, y'all going to go over there and throw stones? Do you need me to carry the bag for you? Is that how we act as Christians? The man's foot slipped off the furrow while he's plowing. So what are we going to do? Throw him in front of the plow? Or are we going to go back over there and stand him back up and put an arm around him and say, 'We love you. We know you're going through some times. Let us pray for you. Talk to us. Let us help you. Let us show you grace and mercy that our Jesus Christ showed us when he walked to Golgotha and died to save us.'" Jerry said the phone got real quiet there for a moment, and the deacon said, "Yeah, let's do it your way." Grace. Let's try giving it. You might be surprised with the results. A fellow wrote that years ago, his father coached a team of 8-year-olds, and he had a few excellent players, but he had one or some, as within all baseball teams, that just couldn't quite get the hang of it. But there was one that was really struggling. But his parents kept him on the team anyway. And Dad's team didn't win once all season. But in the last inning of the last game, his team was down by one run. There was a boy who had never been able to hit the ball or catch it. And with two outs, he got up to bat and smacked himself down there with a single. Got down to first base. The next batter was a team slugger. Finally, Dad's players may actually win the game. The slugger connected, and the boy who hit the single took off for second. He saw the ball coming right at him and got confused. Not certain what to do, he reached out and caught the ball. Final out. Dad's team lost. But my dad ran onto the field and quickly told everybody to start cheering. "Cheer that boy," and the boy beamed. It had never occurred to him he had lost the game. All he knew was he had hit the ball and caught it. Something he had done for the first time at once. Never hit it, never caught it. Now he had done both. I heard the parents come up to my dad later and thank him. Their child had never been in a game that season. We never did tell the boy exactly what happened because we didn't want to ruin it for him. And to this day, that act of grace made me proud to know my father all the time. Grace. There's a little joke I like to use, or a humorous story about Shirley Goodness and her daughter Marcy. Y'all have heard that one. The little boy who's finally grown up enough, he wants to walk to school on his own, and Mama won't let him. Finally, he convinces her to walk with Timmy. And Shirley Goodness, the next door neighbor, and her little girl Marcy go out for a walk every day. And so she asked them to watch him from a distance as he walked along to make sure he made it safe. And after several days, one day, Timmy turned to little Tommy and said, "Who's them two back there?" Tommy turned around and looked and said, "Oh, that's just Shirley Goodness and her daughter Marcy. Mom doesn't know it, but I know that they're following me to school to make sure I'm okay." You know, it's like that Bible verse we learned the other day in church on Sunday morning. "Shirley Goodness and Marcy will follow me all the days of my life." Our Savior taught us grace. We can see it in when we give it to someone. We can see it in the face. When those two walked that trip to Emmaus and walked with our Christ and learned what grace and mercy was, they were excited enough to go back and send it to the brother to show it to them. I charge you this week and weeks to come, be thankful of the grace and mercy that Jesus gave us and share it with those around you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day as every day. We thank you that we have grace and mercy because, my goodness, do we need it. Let us show those out there that are in our contact point that we see that we may not have shown grace before. Let us try it again and continually try it. No, we are not righteous. No, we will not live up to that standard until that day we cross over. But for right now, Father, let us teach, show, and be grace. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Amen. As we come to this last hymn, if you have that particular need, the bench is open. And if you don't know where you're at right now on the other side of the camera, and you need to, contact me or someone to talk to them about who Jesus Christ is. And may you be blessed and kept this week to come.